Father, we give thanks today that we can be cleansed from our sins. We've sung of how the stain of sin is a dark stain upon us. And Father, every effort, every exertion, every work we seek to do to cleanse us of that sin only makes the stain worse. For in ourselves, Lord, we know there is no hope for cleansing. But in Christ, there is full cleansing. Father, I think of Peter as he knelt before his Lord, or as his Lord knelt before him to clean his feet, and Peter said that he didn't want that it was unthinkable that the God of the universe, the sovereign of all creation, would stoop down and serve Peter by washing his feet. And yet Peter, when confronted with Christ's statement that unless Christ cleanses him, he will have nothing to do with him. Peter's response is, Lord, not just my feet, but my head also. Father, we need full cleansing. And we thank you that Jesus provides that full cleansing. That only in him can we be certain that our sins are washed away. So, Lord, we thank you for the cleansing wave we see in the blood of Christ. Father, now we recognize that that changes us, that that transforms us to live a life that is holy and acceptable to you. And we look to your word to be the thing that sets our hearts, the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts upon you. And so, Father, as we turn to your word today, may you work in our midst through your Spirit. Father, transform us and conform us more into the image of Christ. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open and attentive to what you have for us. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading his blood. Amen. Robert, if you'll bring God's word.
Good morning. Our text is going to be in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Mankind has always been fascinated with labeling and identifying everything in sight, especially themselves. We tend to define each other by what we do, Tom, the electrician, John, a politician, or we tend to define people by where they came from, Rebecca being from Ireland, or Sue being of Polish descent, or what we value, Dave being a pro-life person. In this modern day, we often hear of people who self-identify outside of their environment and their biology, and they identify with how they feel or what do they think they are, and they try to force their identity and have us accept what identity they have chosen. This might seem silly to us that somebody would identify themselves as something they really aren't. But unfortunately, we see this happening amongst the church. People who identify themselves as Christians who have not been given a new life. Simply identifying as a Christian does not make you a Christian. Calling yourself a child of God does not make him your father. Going to church, wearing a cross on your necklace, or listening to Christian music does not make you a Christian. God's people are commanded to love him with their whole heart, soul, and might. But time and time again, God's people, including Israel, showed that they did not love God by not trusting in him, by not obeying his word, and by turning to idols and false gods. Their hearts were stubborn and did not desire to please God. Their hearts were hearts of stone. We too are dead in sin when we're born with unresponsive hearts, not wanting to serve God. We may think that we are showing God that we love Him by our actions, by going to church, by reading our Bible, by singing hymns. But if we do not have new life in Christ, then all of these things are just lip service. We are just like the Pharisees who Christ called whitewashed tombs. We must be given a new life by God. And Christ mentions or speaks of this when Nicodemus comes to Him asking, what must one do to have eternal life? Jesus answered, you must be born again. We might find ourselves just as confused as Nicodemus was with what does this truly mean? What does it mean to be born again? In evangelical circles, we often hear these words, being born again, being regenerated, new life, conversion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's what they just are to us. It's just words. But the act of God needs to be a reality in our life. And it must be experienced. This is the new covenant, what God's people were promised through the prophets. In our passage today, God is speaking to His people, saying that they have rebelled against Him and the nations profane God's name because of their actions. But God says that He will vindicate His Spirit, vindicate His name by changing them. And this is a focus of what God will do and not what we will do. So in our text, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. God must give a new life for us to be His people. This new life must be cleansed. This new life must have new desires. This new life must be empowered by God. In verse 25, we see that a new life must be cleansed. Many times here, God is saying that He will clean and we shall be clean from our uncleanliness. Twice He is saying that we shall be clean. This is to emphasize this need for being cleansed. Now, in the Jewish times or ceremonial ways, they would think that this is an outward cleansing, that in order for a priest to go and participate in the temple, he must have been cleaned with water and mixed with ashes that were from a sacrifice of a perfect heifer. Now, this cleaning that God performs is not a ceremonial cleansing, but in fact, it is a cleansing that goes much deeper. We are cleansed by Christ's blood. Through Christ's sacrifice and Christ's blood, we are made right. We are put into a position that is made righteous with God. We are made clean by Christ's blood. And not only our sins are no longer counted against us, but we begin this process of being purified. As it's called sanctification or purification. That we are being purified by Christ's blood in our new life. Matthew 26, 27, and 28, Christ says, as He took the cup, and when He had given thanks for them, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That this cup represents the sacrifice and blood of God, of Jesus Christ. That brings us cleansing. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14 speaks of the ceremonial blood that was for his outward cleansing. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God cleanses our consciousness. God cleanses our hearts and removes sin from us. That cleansing wave, as we spoke about, that the stain that no matter how hard we try to clean off, the stain of sin, it is only cleaned and cleansed by God. And of course, as we continue on in our Christian life, we all would understand that we don't stop sinning. But this blood of Christ is there for us. In 1 John 1:9, John writes that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That this is a process that is started. He who started this good work is continuing it on. This purification through Christ's blood continues on and on in our lives. In verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, God says that he's going to cleanse us from all of our idols. He's going to remove the idols from our lives. This is the things that we value, the things that we have affection for, the things that we hold very dear that get in the way of us giving our whole heart and our whole affection to the Lord. God is a jealous God, and he will not compete with lifeless idols. We are the temple of his Holy Spirit, and so we must be cleansed of these idols. Our hope should be in Christ and Christ alone, not looking to other things for comfort or satisfaction. Paul in 2 Corinthians, after writing about not joining together and having idols and defiling the temple, and Paul speaking about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, he concludes with, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. God starts the cleansing and he continues on working in our lives and cleanses us. But we are too called to put off unrighteousness. We are to not continue on in the sin that we are cleansed of. In verse 27, Ezekiel 36, God continues on with this prophecy of new life. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God removes our heart of stone. He doesn't just leave us with being cleansed. He doesn't just leave us with taking all of our sins away. It's not just, well, I'm forgiven and now I'm a Christian and I'm going to continue on in my life. But he changes our desires. A new life must have new desires. And these new desires come from a new heart. God removes the heart of stone, and an unresponsive dead heart, an unfeeling heart, and he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. A heart that desires God and that seeks after him. Deuteronomy 10:16, God commands his people to circumcise their heart. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. God's people were stubborn with the heart of stone, unresponsive. If you were to kick a stone, it wouldn't feel anything. You would stub your toe, but the stone itself wouldn't feel anything. It's cold. It has no feeling and no love, no true love. And so God commands his people to circumcise their heart, but they don't. They're stubborn. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all that you may live. We're commanded, the first, the greatest commandment, to love our Lord our God with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And with a heart of stone, we don't desire to love him. But God says that he will change our heart so that we will then love him. We will have new desire to love God. We will have a fear of God and new heart to love God. And then when we delight in him more and more, he will continue to give us the desires of our heart. He will change the desires that we have, the desires for the world, desires for things that are temporary, and gives us desires for heavenly things, desires to be like him, desires to love him, desires to love others, desires to have compassion on one another. And this desire is this new desire desires holiness, desires to be like God. And when often asked, what does holiness mean? What it really means is being separate. God is unique. God is not like anything else. There is no one, no, not one that is like him. God is supreme in his love and his justice, and we fail to be like him. But by giving us a new heart with new desires, we then desire to be like our Creator. We desire to be separated from this world. In Ephesians 4:20 through 24, but this is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of your life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That we put away our old desires, our former way of life, and our deceitful desires, and God renews us, so that we will desire to be after his likeness and to be desiring of his righteousness. God does not just leave us there just to desire to please him, but he also empowers us. A new life must be empowered. This new life we see in verse 27, that God will put his spirit within us and he will cause us to walk in his statutes and to be careful to obey his rules. This new life must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He causes us to be obedient. He does this by putting his spirit in us to convict us and to bring us to the knowledge of truth. First John 4:4, John writes, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit that is put within us is greater than this world. It is greater than the power of the prince of the air, and that we can now live in obedience and be empowered to serve God. It is God who is working in us. Therefore, in Philippians 2:13 through 14, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. By giving us a new heart and new desires, we then fear God. We have a true fear of God and a true love for him, that we desire to do his work. But it is him who puts it in us to have the will to do so, to have the desires and the strength to do so. A new life must be empowered to understand God's word. We must know what it is to be righteous. And we do that through being illuminated through Scripture, through preaching, through others. But those are just the vehicles of truth. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us to this knowledge. Jesus speaks about this Spirit, his Spirit coming in John 16:14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all things that are to come. It is God's Spirit that brings us to knowledge of truth and also convicts us of sin. His Spirit empowers us also to resist temptation. When we are tempted by sin, we can look to God's Spirit, not only to warn us of this temptation or sin, but to give us the strength to resist it. Before, we had the desire just to keep on sinning, but then God changes our heart and gives us the desire to please him. And that is then made possible by his Spirit. In verse 27, Ezekiel 36, he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. We do have the responsibility to be obedient unto God, but it is by him and his empowerment that we can become obedient to God. And he also not only convicts us of this sin, but he gives us the power to resist it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes that there is no temptation that has overtaken us that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God's Spirit is the one who also brings us discipline and conviction that stirs our heart, that when we do sin, we're not satisfied by it, but instead we just yearn more and more to be like him. This new covenant is about a new life. A new life is a different life. It is a life in Christ, by him, for him, and through him. Our identity is changed because the way of thinking is changed. Passions are changed because our heart is changed and the way we love is changed. Our lifestyle and our walk is changed by the Spirit that we may live a godly life. And this is not an alteration of who we are, but rather a completely new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. We're not just adding Christianity to our old lives, but we're made new. This is a regeneration of our lives. It's not a rehabilitation. It is a new life. It's not a better life. It's cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's not a cleaned up life. It's being adopted into the kingdom, not adopting kingdom principles. This is not simply converting to a new religion. It's a new way of thought. It's a new life. It's a new desire. It's not just adding new ethics or morality. Many people appreciate Christ's morality and Christ's teachings. But searching the scriptures for life will not find life unless if it is a new life in Christ. Being born again is a work of God's grace that completely changes our lives. This is summed up in Paul's letter to Titus, in Titus 3 through 7. It's on the front of your bulletins. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works we have done by righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, from who He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Today we will be partaking in communion. And as I read in Matthew 26, this is a representation of the new covenant that is made possible through Christ. And as we take it, let us examine ourselves to see, do we have a new life? Are we cleansed from all unrighteousness? Do we have new desires? Do we have a new heart? Or do we still have an unresponsive heart of stone? Are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or are we still being a son of disobedience, of the power of the prince of the air? Let us look to Christ for hope. For He does not just leave us there to be forgiven, but He gives us new life that we may seek after Him and that we may continue on serving Him and desiring Him and following Him in obedience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this promise that You have given. I thank You, Lord, that it's not up to us. I thank You, Lord, that by Your power, by Your Spirit, through Your Son, Christ Jesus, we can be reconciled to You. But not just to have a hope for eternal life, but to have this hope now, that we can live new lives, that we can desire to be with You. Lord, let us put off every weight that it hinders us. Tear down the idols of our hearts, Lord. Cleanse us continually. Lord, put it in our hearts to have compassion and desire holiness. You who have started this good work in Your people will continue it on until Christ comes back, until we're face to face with our Savior. I pray that You bless this time of communion, that we would truly examine ourselves, that we don't take it unworldly, that we don't just take it in vain, but we take it because it is a representation of what covenant You have with us. I pray this in Christ's name.